Well, good morning again. It's so great to have you here this morning. Please open up your Bible with me, if you would, please, to the New Testament book of 1 Peter. We'll be in chapter 1, and if you'd like to follow along in that story Bible that's in the pew rack in front of you, you can open that thing up and turn it to page 855. By the way, if you don't have a story Bible and you'd like one, take that one. That's our gift to you. So please take that. We are in the fourth week, even though it's the fifth Sunday of September, we're in our fourth week of studying through the book of 1 Peter. I am so excited to have an opportunity to speak to you on it this morning and to continue the series. I'm going to share with you two basic assumptions. I really only have one point today. It is a family Sunday, and I don't intend to take much time with you, but I want to make two basic presumptions for those of you who have read through God's Word before. First, if you've read Scripture for any length of time, I'm going to just trust that you intuitively understand that every passage falls into one of three basic categories. What am I talking about? Well, every passage can either be narrowed down to a narrative, which is a story, David and Goliath, Daniel and the lion's den, etc., and so on and so forth. Or another category is poetry. Read through the Psalms, some parts of Proverbs and Song of Solomon and elsewhere. There's a lot of Jewish poetry in the Word of God. There's sections of it, whole books of it. But one of the bigger sections is prose discourse. Well, what is that? That's really just a fancy name for the kind of everyday conversation that we have all the time. It's what we do when we talk to one another. That's prose discourse. We're talking to one another. All of the epistles that you see in the New Testament, it's another name for letters, all of those fall into this last category, and 1 Peter is no exception. And here's what you'll find. When you read through prose discourse, it affects the way that you interpret God's Word. I want to explain that further, but understanding what style of writing you have should help you as you read God's Word as well as what you take from it. Here's why. Second presumption. I really trust that every time you open up God's Word, you're genuinely trying to take something from it. What is that? Well, typically, it's a command to live by, or an example to learn from, or possibly a principle to lean on. Now, if nobody's ever told you that, if I have never told you that, please forgive me. But man, every time you open up the Word of God, I hope you look for one of those three areas. I hope you look for a command to live by, an example to live, or a principle to lean on, an example to learn from, a principle to lean on. If you're an earnest student of the Word, you want more than just an academic understanding of God's Word, right? You want to do more than just put information in your head. Instead, your desire is that Scripture would change you from the inside out. We all believe that God's Word is living and active, according to Hebrews 4:12, right? The Word of God is quick and powerful. That's how another translation puts it. In other words, it has the ability to exert influence. We also believe that it reflects God's glory in a way that transforms us from one degree of glory to another. That's the wording of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. And that, by the way, describes the process of sanctification, right? So I know God today, and I hope to know Him better tomorrow. I hope that God will transform me, not knowledge. God will transform me through His Word from one degree of glory to another. So we're going to dive into the passage today and find out what God intends for us to take from it. But let me give you an assignment while we're doing that. Here's your assignment. Since we do have families here and your kids are well familiar with homework, no doubt, let's give Mom and Dad a little bit of homework this morning. Here's your assignment. Look for a command to live by, an example to learn from, or a principle to lean on. And once you think you've found one of those, see if you can figure out what it is. What is that command to live by, that example to learn from, or that principle to lean on? Now, there is going to be a quiz at the end, all right? So just make sure that you're ready. Let's take a look at our passage together. It's 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. Concerning this salvation, by the way, what salvation are we referring to? We'll look back at verses 1 through 9 in God's Word, and you'll see it. It's called that great mercy in verse 3. It's the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. It's called an inheritance that's kept in heaven, so on and so forth. It's more precious than gold. This salvation that was all wrapped up in the explanation of verses 1 through 9, that's what we're talking about. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ. You may have a footnote there that says what time or circumstances under that, what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. All right, so now you've seen three verses from 1 Peter chapter 1. How are you doing so far? Any commands to live by? Probably not. It would be difficult to find an imperative in there, thou shalt, or you must. There's really none of that in there, right? How about examples to learn from? Well, maybe a little bit. The example of angels who long to look into what salvation is. Maybe the example of the prophets who realized that what they were receiving from God was not for them, but for others. There's some examples there, but even there's not a lot of it. So, if you thought that maybe there was a principle to lean on, I'd say you're absolutely right. And for now, what I'd like to do is just blurt it out. And this really is the main point of the time together today. Let me show you what is a vital principle to your Christian walk that is really difficult for you to catch if you just read casually through 10, 11, and 12, seeing them only as transition verses between the first section and the next. And let me tell you, it's easy to do that with prose discourse. You kind of skip over the parts that just seem connective. But that's not the case here. There's something more than just connection going on. You see, I'm convinced that in these seemingly routine few verses of transitional prose, Peter intends to show us salvation's immeasurable cost and infinite worth. I believe he's pleading his case with committed believers in Christ who are enduring all kinds of massive suffering. Don't forget who he's writing to. People that have been scattered throughout the known world because they were suffering. And they're still suffering because of the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus continues to create controversy today, but in those days, if you didn't worship the gods of the city in which you lived, you would have been treated like a heretic at the risk of your own life. So it was not just Jewish people, because we're talking about Peter here, right? Peter, the one who in Acts chapter 10 saw the vision of the clean and unclean animals and immediately recognized that God was pointing out to him that the gospel was for Gentiles too. Peter, the same guy who started the church in Rome, right? So this is a man well familiar with believers, followers of Jesus, both Jew and Gentile. And he's speaking to both, and he realizes all the massive suffering that they're going through. But here's what he reminds them of, and this is the principle to live by, or the principle to lean on today. Let me tell you what it is. He's reminding them that one day, all the hardship will be left behind to be replaced by sheer joy. And it's something that will transform their lives if they accept it in faith. That's the principle to lean on. So if you got all of that, if you figured out which one of the three, and if you even discerned what the principle is, then feel free to pat yourself on the back. You got an A on that quiz. But let me ask you a bit more directly. How are you at accepting something in faith? Because this is a tall order. Peter's asking these believers who are just going through it to trust that one day this hardship is going to be left behind and it will be replaced by a joy that's even better. How are you at that? Are you good at looking beyond the difficulties in front of you to the reward on the other side? I got to admit something to you. It's not really one of my strong suits. Maybe for you it is. For me, not so much. Let me give you an example of what I mean. 6 years ago, Dee Dee and I, my wife, celebrated our 20th wedding anniversary, and we spent a week in the Mayan Riviera of Mexico. Don't know if you've ever been there, but after the storm on Friday night, that sounded like a great place to be. And we flew into Cancun, traveled a bit farther south along the Yucatan Peninsula, along the coast, to an all-inclusive resort called the Grand Palladium Resort and Spa. And I'd never really experienced what all-inclusive means, and so I didn't really know what to look forward to. We were straight west of the island of Cozumel, and even though we didn't make it there to the island, we had plenty to do on the mainland peninsula. You might think that this would be a vacation that I would look forward to, right? But you'd be wrong, because I was a bit of a stick in the mud. Now, Dee Dee had spent months saving up for the trip, researching the trip, scouring online reviews to find the perfect spot. We were going to get a great off-season price, but I was this stick in the mud the whole time. The incredible discount price really didn't seem like that great a deal to me, because it was still a lot of money, right? dads, husbands, I don't know if you're like this, but it seemed like too long to be away from work in a time when I was really needed there, right? Why couldn't we just stay somewhere a few hours away? This was going to take too much time, and what if something happens and we're on the other side of the world and we weren't really? But all of that blah, 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 you get it. That's the way that I was leading up to this trip. Ask Dee Dee. She'll give you the cold, hard facts. It's true. But of course, being the loving wife that she was, she told me we're doing this. And you're going to love it, so stop complaining. So despite all that griping, Dee Dee was a trooper. Eventually, the day of reckoning came. We arrived on site at the Grand Palladium. Dun, da, da, da. Well, from the moment we stepped into the lobby, my skepticism began to vanish. See, I'd never experienced all-inclusive before, but it's exactly what the name implies. There's food everywhere, delicious food. I mean, we were swimming in the pools, and people were offering us food while we were in the pool. That actually happened. We have ice cream. You could swim up to this little area where there's ice cream, and I ate way too much. But it was delicious. There's food everywhere. It was fantastic. Every time we walked into a new area of the resort, there's staff waiting on us, hand and foot. Sometimes the very staff that had just offered food to us. And then we're kind of looking like, how did you hurry around here and offer us a towel? But it's what they do at an all-inclusive. It was great. We went snorkeling with sea turtles, swam in a tidal pool with barracuda, asked Dee Dee about swimming down a barracuda before she realized what kind of fish it was. Turns out you really can swim on top of the water really fast, like the cartoon character. We rode an ATV into the interior jungle. We took zip lines through the foliage, went on a Segway tour, which was a blast, especially watching one guy crash. I shouldn't get joy out of that, but it was funny. And he wasn't hurt seriously. We visited the ancient Mayan ruins of Tulum. It was beautiful. I think one of my favorite parts, though, was swimming in naturally formed cenotes. I didn't even know what a cenote was. But it's a pure freshwater system, a vast water system underneath the ground that you're walking on. And it weaves miles and miles through underground limestone caves. So when those rivers and pools are filtered down through the rocks below, there's porous rock in there that acts like a filtration system. And what happens is that you end up with water that's crystal clear, beautiful, like the most transparent glass you've ever seen. In fact, Dee Dee and I were marveling at the fact that the water looked about 5-10 feet deep, and then we asked and found out it was 20 feet deep, but you can see straight to the bottom with no obstruction. It was absolutely beautiful and breathtaking. Now, of course, I immediately admitted to Dee Dee, eventually admitted to Dee Dee that she was right all along, and of course she was merciful, but it was one of those classic told-you-so moments, right? My point is this, no matter how much she told me about the incredible time that we were about to have, I didn't fully get it until I experienced it myself. Now, I should have accepted it in faith that the cost, the hard work, would be left behind, and it would be replaced by sheer joy. I should have done that, and I didn't. See, Peter knew full well, as he's writing to these exiled followers of Jesus, he knew that they were going through a similar experience. They're beginning to second guess whether or not this salvation in Christ was really worth it. They believed it was, but what they were experiencing today cast the shadow of doubt on them. You see, many had lost their homes, their families, their careers, others had even lost their very lives. I'm sure they'd begun to question whether or not this was really what they'd signed up for. So under the Holy Spirit's inspiration, Peter brilliantly unfolds salvation's immeasurable cost and infinite worth. Why do I say that he does it brilliantly? Well, because he understates it intentionally. In fact, we're going to take a moment right now to see that Peter almost casually just tosses in these verses 10, 11, and 12, almost like it's an aside. And take a look at the passage with me, you'll see what I mean. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, etc., etc., etc. Give me a second. I'd like to paraphrase. While you're sort of looking at that, whether it's in the Word of God or whether it's on screen, while you're sort of looking through that, don't just see it as transition. I'm going to paraphrase a little bit. Here's what I think he's saying. By the way, don't forget this one little detail. God had this redemptive plan of salvation in mind from the dawn of creation. Throughout history, Christ has been preparing for this moment when at the pinnacle of human hopelessness, he'll reach down and snatch you from eternal darkness. Prophets, apostles, angels, even the Holy Spirit himself, have all been eagerly awaiting the salvation, but it wasn't for them. Notice how he builds up the anticipation. From the dawn of time, all along, even through the prophets, through the apostles, through the Holy Spirit, angels long for it. It wasn't for them, it was for you. And I kind of, in my mind's eye, picture him asking, so maybe, Peter, maybe, just maybe, it's worth toughing it out a little longer. Now, I'm probably a little more sarcastic in my tone than Peter would have been, but you get the idea. This is the takeaway principle to lean on, friends, every day. One day, all the hardship that will be left behind to be replaced by sheer joy. And it's something that will transform our lives if we accept it in faith. That's a principle that I can hang my hat on, and I trust you can as well. One day, all the hardship will be left behind to be replaced by sheer joy. It's something that will transform our lives if we accept it in faith as well. Whatever you and I are going through today, friends, it pales in comparison to salvation's immeasurable cost and infinite worth. See, these are words that should fill us with strength, with hope, and with joy, so that, like King David in Psalm 51, verse 12, we might plead with God to restore the joy that comes with our salvation. You know, I recall the old song that we used to sing, the hymnal that I had was called the All-American Hymnal, and I can still, to this day, picture in my mind's eye the staff, the pages, the words, and singing these songs, these beautiful songs over and over again. Maybe you'll recognize the words to one of those old hymns called It Will Be Worth It All. Some of you recognize that right away. I want to close with these words because I think that they'll help renew your hope, especially during times of struggle. So listen to what author Esther K. Rustoy says. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrow will erase. So, bravely run the race till we see Christ. May God give us the strength to do that. Would you bow with me as we pray and close this morning? God, we love you. We're so grateful for an opportunity this morning to look into your word and to see something simple, a simple truth. God, a simple principle that we can lean on, particularly in times of struggle. So I pray today, God, that you would give us grace and wisdom to see you for who you are. May we see salvation's immeasurable cost and its infinite worth. Because, Father, when we do, the things of this earth pale in comparison to it. One author put it this way, the things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. So I pray that you might help us to shine that light on our thinking. Give us strength today. Guide us according to your wisdom. And Father, help us to be people who live in light of eternity today. May we not be bogged down by the cares of this world. There are many, God. But may we realize the incredible joy that's to come if we'll see you for who you are and see this anticipation that you have for our futures, God. May this principle be one that we truly lean on in time of struggle. So, Father, thank you again for your word. Thank you for its truth. I pray that it might change me and these people as well from the inside out. We love you in Jesus' name.